Well, it's nice to be back. I've had a couple of weeks off, so it is nice to see everyone again. Today we're looking at worship, and I want to begin by telling you about a very devout worshipper. He's a passionate worshipper, and when he wakes up in the morning, his first thought is for his God. And on this particular morning, this is a particularly special day that he gets up. It's a particularly special day of worship. He gets dressed in his worshipping robes, and after breakfast he gets into his car, which has multiple stickers of his God on his car. On the way to the temple, he rings up his friends and he tells his friends that his God is a much better God than theirs is. He gets to the temple, he pays his money, and he enters the sanctuary. And inside, he joins thousands of other worshippers. He sits with them, he stands with them, he talks up his God. Him and his mates tell each other how good their God is. He sings praises to his God. He waves his arms in the air, dances, enacting his worship rituals. He magnifies the name of his God. He screams out to his God, he pleads with his God to give him what he wants. And then the worship service culminates in ecstasy. His God has delivered. And he leaves the temple in a euphoric state. What a wonderful God he has. Today he is one step closer to an AFL premiership. Because this worshipper is a one-eyed Collingwood fan. I've got a picture of him. Now you might think, is it fair to call him a worshipper? Is it fair to call him a worshipper? And so I've got a definition of what worship is. Worship is adoring, reverence, or regard given formally or ceremoniously to a god, sacred personage, or to any object regarded as sacred. And if you think about this one-eyed Magpies fan, he does tick a lot of those boxes. Adoring, reverence, regard for his team, given formally or ceremoniously. There's a lot of ceremony he goes through to worship his God. And his God is regarded as quite sacred. Don't you say anything about my team. So yes, in many ways, this Collingwood fan is a worshipper. You see, we're actually all worshippers. Every human being is created to worship, and we all worship something or someone. This worshipper has pretty much one God. He might have multiple gods, right? He might worship a number of things. He might also worship, his house, or maybe his job, or money, or comfort. Who knows? He might have multiple things he's worshipping. Most Australians wouldn't think of themselves. This is cutting out. I did just change the batteries, but I will just speak louder. Can you hear me out the back, Ray? All right. Most Australians wouldn't think of themselves as worshippers, but it's only because they don't call their gods gods. Apart from the names, everything else is actually the same. Now, it's interesting, the ancient Romans, they had a god called Adesia. This is a... what do you call it? Is that a bust? Is that what you call... I'm looking at my wife. Is a bust just a head? Okay. Because it's busted? I don't know. I call this a sculpture of a god called Adesia. Yeah, she's the god of food and feasting. And, of course, these days, we wouldn't worship food and feasting, would we? Or would we? Many Australians do, don't they? That they adore their food. Food becomes their life. They've got a stack of religious books throughout their house. Foodie magazines, cookbooks. You know, we've got a ton of cookbooks. They spend their spare time meditating. Ooh, what am I going to make next? Taking photos of their food, putting it on Instagram, watching MasterChef, My Kitchen Rules, spending their money feeding their God at their temples, at restaurants, right? Their personal shrines, otherwise known as their fridges, are full of beautiful, delicious foods. Adesia, the god of food and feasting, is alive and well here in Australia and worshipped now just as much as ever before. You see, we are all worshippers of something or someone, aren't we? And the question is not whether you worship, the question is what it is you worship. And so here's a question for you. If a private eye, a private detective, was to follow you around personally for the next 3 or 4 weeks and watch everything you do, where you spend your time, what you get passionate and excited about, what you spend your money on, what you make sacrifices for, what would they conclude, according to this definition of worship, what would they conclude is the thing that you adore and you revere? What is sacred to you? What rituals do you go through? Would they conclude that you worship your hobby or your sport? Would they conclude that you worship your job? Some of you might go, oh, yeah, maybe. Or some of you might go, no. Some of you, maybe they would think that you worship your family. Or your holidays. Or your house. Or maybe, hopefully, they would conclude that you worship God. Or maybe they would conclude that your worship is spread over multiple gods, multiple things. It's a tough question to ask yourself, isn't it? The Bible repeatedly calls us to worship God and God alone. To worship God and God alone. And today I want to look at three quick reasons, why we should worship God alone. And then look at this verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, as to how we can worship God. How we can worship God in a way that does please Him. So that's where we're going today. Why we should worship God, and then how we can worship God. And I wanted to begin with this psalm, because there's a few insights in this psalm as to reasons why we should worship God. And the first one is that we should worship God alone because He's the creator of everything. You might have noticed that in Psalm 96. If you don't have it in your Bibles, I've got it here. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. All this worship language. Singing, proclaiming, praising. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvellous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols. And here it is. But the Lord made the heavens. Worship God because He is the creator of everything. He's not a created thing. He's the creator. And when you think about creation, all the created things, in relation to a being who created them all, it would seem ludicrous, doesn't it, to worship and serve these created things instead of the one who made them. If you imagine taking your wife out, or your husband, if you're a woman, I'm imagining taking my wife out to dinner on a Friday night. You go to a nice restaurant, you sit down at a table for two, and you give all your attention not to her, but to a cardigan that she's wearing. That would be absolutely ridiculous. Now, she may well have put on that cardigan to accentuate her beauty. But if you give all your attention just to the cardigan and ignore her, that would just be dumb, right? And yet, it's kind of what human beings do to God. He's created this amazing world which accentuates His beauty, accentuates His skill and His craftsmanship, and we worship that instead of the very person who made it, who wants a relationship with us. It's ludicrous, and yet that's what we do. And there's another reason in this psalm for why we should worship God alone, and that is because He's actually a personal God. He's a personal God. Now, you might not have noticed in this psalm, but God's personal name is used. So whenever you see the word Lord there in capital letters, it's a translation of God's personal name, Yahweh, Jehovah, however you want to pronounce it. But that's God's personal name. It indicates that he's not like the idols. He's a being that can communicate. He's a being that is living. He has a mind and power. Now, if you didn't pick it up in his name, you might have picked it up from another verse there. Can anyone think which verse there indicates that God is a personal living being? Praise his name. Praise his name. So name there. Name is sort of synonymous with God's nature and reputation. Okay, so he has a nature. There's another one I'm thinking of. He's contrasted to the idols. So verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. This is a God who can create. He's got power. The idols are nothing. As you read through the Old Testament, they're just created things. They're blocks of wood. They can't speak. They can't communicate. They can't do anything. In contrast to them is God, Yahweh, a living being who can do stuff. Do you see? He's a personal God. Running with the illustration of taking your wife out to dinner, it'd be like trying to talk to your wife's clothes. I mean, how dumb is that? You've got a person you can talk to, and you're just trying to communicate. You're trying to have this relationship with these inanimate things. It's stupid. That's the second reason we should worship God. Not only is he a powerful creator, but he's actually a personal living being. And the third reason, there's a third reason in this psalm which relates to our verse in Romans. Just to refresh your memory, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to live live holy and pleasing lives. You might need your help with that. Urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies with living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So can you see a verse in this psalm that relates, that there's a reason in there why we should worship God, which is also in Romans 12 verse 1. It's going to get you thinking. About Romans 12 verse 1, in view of God's mercy. Yeah, fantastic. So he was saying, verse 2, proclaiming his salvation day after day. That's what Romans 12 is also talking about, in view of God's mercy. That's what his mercy is about, his salvation. So this is Romans 12 verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And so it's in view of God's mercy. Now, that word appears in Romans a few times. Back in Romans chapter 9, God is quoted by Paul as saying, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. And then Paul says, it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Now, you might think, well, what's he talking about? What doesn't depend on man's effort? What depends on God's mercy? And it is this thing called salvation. If we go back a few more chapters to Romans 6, this is a familiar verse to some of you. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Did I get that right? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we worship God not just because he's the creator of the world, not just because he's a personal being, but because he's a saving God. And what he's done is he saves us from the wages of sin. And how does he do that? He saves us through his death. And so instead of sin, we are forgiven, we have eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is what salvation is, being saved from death and being given life. And that is an act of mercy. It doesn't depend on our effort or our desire. It depends on God's mercy. That's what Paul's saying, in view of God's mercy. And we've got to get the horse before the cart, don't we? And so the horse is what God has done for us and who he is. And the cart is the worship that comes after that. Does that make sense? So we worship God because of what he's done in offering us mercy and salvation. We don't worship God so that he will give us mercy and salvation. We worship him because he has already done that. Now, we've actually got some friends who have adopted a couple of boys from Asia. And as you can probably imagine, it's quite a process to do that. It takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of effort, it takes a lot of emotional energy and a lot of expense. And the kids get here, get adopted into this family, and wow, what a change. They're given their own bedrooms. They're given new clothes. They're given bikes to ride. And they're loved unconditionally. They're accepted into a new family. They're now part of the family. And these parents love them and care for them. Their future has gone from looking really quite bleak to looking quite bright. And you see, that's exactly what's actually happened to all of us who have received God's mercy. And getting the horse before the cart, if you know you've received God's mercy, the right response that should follow that is worship. And I think one of the reasons we fail to worship God properly is because we don't understand fully what it means that God has given us mercy. We don't understand his nature fully, what a powerful creator God he is and what a personal God he is. And so part of the reason we don't worship properly is because we don't know God properly. We don't know what he's done properly. And if you're not worshipping God at all, well, it's probably because you haven't yet received mercy. And if that's you, I want to encourage you this morning, get to know who God is and receive his mercy while you still can. Receive his mercy. You need to know that without God's mercy, you're in the path of his judgment. And as we saw in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. Now that's talking about an eternal death, an eternal separation from God. You need to know that. That's kind of a wake-up call. The wages of sin is death. Now most Australians think, oh, yeah, of course I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a pretty good person. That's actually not the case. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that we're all sinful and we all deserve God's judgment. Jesus calls it hell. Elsewhere it's called an eternal separation from God. That would be hell because God is good and everything good comes from God. So to be separated from him, that's hellish. You need to know that without Jesus, that's what we all naturally deserve. But the good news of Christianity is that God offers us all mercy. Through Jesus, we can have forgiveness for what we've done wrong, for ignoring God, for doing the wrong thing, and we can have eternal life with him instead of eternal death. We can be with God forever. Now that might sound like a really hard thing to do, and in some ways it's really hard to actually come to God and admit that you're sinful, admit that you've been ignoring him. But in another way, it's incredibly easy. Because all you have to do is just come to God and say, God, I've done the wrong thing. I've been ignoring you. And I want your forgiveness. And I want you to show mercy to me. That's easy. But getting to that point of saying that might be hard. But if you haven't received mercy yet, I just want to encourage you to do that. So that's there are three reasons why we should worship God. Because he's a powerful creator, he's a personal being, and he loves us and has shown us great mercy. And if you've received that, if you know that about God and you want to worship him, well, the good news is this passage in Romans tells us how we can worship God. It tells us how we can do that. And the answer is that, as Jonah said up here, I was so impressed when he gave us that answer, by loving him and following him. That's essentially what this passage is saying. By offering your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Living lives that please him. And so, Romans 12 verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that's the horse, in view of that, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So what does it mean to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice? Well, obviously in that culture, a sacrifice was when you'd take an animal and you would kill it. Offer it to your God as a sacrifice, hoping to please your God. So to offer your own body as a sacrifice, well, does that mean we have to kill ourselves? Obviously not. It might seem obvious, but Paul actually says, no, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Give up yourself and live for God. As Jonah said, live for God. Now, some people say we can't please God, don't they? And I think I know what they mean. I think what they're saying is we can't earn our righteousness. As Paul said earlier in Romans 9, it's not by man's desire or effort. It's not by our effort that we attain this mercy. And so I think that's what they mean, we can't please God, as in we can't obtain that ourselves. But you see what this is saying? Once we have received mercy as a gift, we can live in a way that pleases God. Do you see? We can live in a way that pleases God. And so what is the way that does please God? Well, it's offering our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. And the word we haven't looked at yet is holy. What does it mean to live a holy life? Well, holiness has kind of two aspects. There's the purity, goodness, righteousness aspect. That's an important part of it. But the other part is being set apart. Holiness is to be different. God is holy because he's different from us. And he's good and he's righteous. So if you bring those two things together, holiness is really to be set apart for righteousness and goodness. Set apart from the world. Set apart from doing things the worldly way. Set apart from sin and living righteously. And so that is how we can please God, by setting ourselves apart from the world. Not just doing what everyone else does, but being different. Being different. And different in a good sense. Different in a righteous, holy, pure sense. That's how we can please God. I mentioned before a couple of kids we know who have been adopted. Can you imagine if these kids said, well, we've been adopted into this family. We've been accepted by our new parents. We're in. So there's obviously no point in trying to live in a way that pleases our parents. You see how silly that is? But yes, they've been adopted. Yes, they've been accepted. But that doesn't mean they can't then go on and live in a way that pleases their parents. In fact, you could argue that they've been adopted, they've been accepted, therefore they should live in a way that pleases their parents. And what would please these parents more than to see these two children grow up to become generous and kind and compassionate themselves? What would please them more to turn up at their first school interview and to hear the teacher say, gee, your boys, they're just amazingly gentle and kind to the other kids. Can you imagine the pleasure these parents would feel if these boys grew up to become adults who then went and fostered or adopted orphan children themselves? Of course we can please God in the way we live. Just because we're accepted because of Jesus doesn't mean we can't live in a way that doesn't please him. In fact, this verse clearly says we ought to live in a way that pleases God, right? So if you know who God is, if you love God, if you've received his mercy, this verse would say, in view of that, now live in a way that pleases him. Live a holy and pleasing life. Set apart, give up your life even to live for Jesus. And so that means, as we saw in the children's talk, we can worship God not just here on a Sunday morning. We can worship God every minute of every day. We can worship God, as adults, in the way we speak to our children. Children, you can worship God in the way you speak to your parents or to each other. Husbands and wives, in the way we speak to each other. You can worship God in your workplace by acting with integrity and righteousness and generosity, fairness. We can worship God in the things we speak passionately about. We can worship God in what we choose to do with our spare time. Think about the private eye. You know, watching you. The sorts of things you choose to do says something about who you worship and what you worship. And of course we can also worship God by singing, by lifting our voices. And this is something that I think as a church we can do. We can worship God better in that way, can't we? We can worship God by imitating him. Now, you can probably think of a whole bunch of other ways that you can actually live to please God. But that's the important point, I think, here is that when we do that, that's a way that we can actually express our worship to God. So let me ask you, finally, how is your worship going? How is your worship going? How is your knowledge of who God is and his mercy to you going? And in view of that, are you giving him the one-eyed loyalty that he actually deserves? Can you imagine the witness that we as a church would be here in Snug and the Channel and beyond if we were just worshipping God like this? It's fun, isn't it? Because we can tell what's really important to other people by what they do with their lives, what they do with their money, what they do with their time. Of course other people can tell that about us as well. They look at us as Christians and they can either tell if we've kind of got a superficial Christianity or if we've got a deep Christianity because we worship God with our whole lives. Can you imagine if as a church we all worship God in this way? What a witness that would be. People would think, wow, that God really is something. Because look at the way they live. Look at the sacrifices they make for their God. He really must be something special. So let's be a people who put this verse into practice, who know God's mercy, know who God is, and offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Let me close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you that you've revealed yourself to us. You've done that in a general way through creation. We look at creation and we think, wow, it's just so beautiful, it's exquisite, it's profoundly large, and we are so small and we've got no hope of creating anything like what you've created. You are absolutely magnificent. And you've revealed yourself also to us through the scriptures and through your Son as a personal being who is not vindictive and judgmental and nasty, but loving and just and gracious and merciful and generous. And Father, we want to thank you for revealing yourself to us in that way and by demonstrating that love and mercy in the most profound way. In fact, even through this self-sacrifice of your Son on the cross. And in view of all that, Father, we recognise that, well, we owe you our lives twice over. You've created us and given us our life, and you've brought us back from our sin, and you've brought us into your family, you've accepted us and forgiven us, and yeah, you own us twice over, and we just want to live for you. We ought to live for you every breath, and we want to thank you that you're a God who doesn't just require this superficial acts of worship, but you want our all. You want us to love you with our whole heart and our whole mind and our whole body and our whole soul. And so I pray that as a church you will help us to do this. You will help us to encourage one another to do this. And as we do so, I pray that people in our community might see that and also be caused to see you for who you are and what you've done, that they might also come to know your love and you as a creator and as a personal saviour. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Sometimes we have a question time, but it depends on what time it is when I look at my watch. I don't think we will this morning, but feel free to talk about it over morning tea or ask me a question over morning tea. We're going to close, so if I can invite the musos up. I'm going to close with a song which speaks of God's creation and his saving, his salvation, creation and salvation, and our response to that. We give our lives to him in offering. So please sing. Let's worship God now with our voices.